Good morning to TGC Online. We're so glad you could join us. I apologize for that. I've gotten too used to wearing my mask, and I had to go put it somewhere safe. But we're so glad you can join us this morning. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. We are grateful for you and the work that God has done through you. We will especially be lifting you up in prayer during our time of prayer and a remembrance at the end of our service. So we would hope that you'd be able to stay tuned at the end so that we might be able to pray a special blessing and prayer for you. This morning we'll be continuing in our Ecclesiastes series, Life Under the Sun, as we take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. If you would like a copy of the bulletin, you could download that at MyTGC. There you'll be able to find the English bulletins under the English tab, and then look under today's date, in which then you will be able to see our bulletin. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. During college, I once had an argument with a friend, and it was a theological argument. It was kind of like a bickering about something really, really small, really, really obscure. But it began as a productive conversation, and it very quickly degenerated to this kind of bickering. And since this was a theological debate, we felt that it was only necessary that our insults were very theological as well. And so, being very clever, we started to weaponize Jesus' parables. I told him, "You are like the man who did not count the cost and was publicly shamed and jeered when he could not complete his project." He retorted, "Then you are like salt, which has lost its saltiness, whose taste could not be restored and was of no use and thrown away." To many people, excuse me, they would be quite puzzled, but for us, this was extra insulting because we were very big nerds. These exchanges kind of went back and forth as we made our way to the campus cafeteria for dinner. And the cafeteria, if you've been on college campuses, is one of the most populated places on campus. And it was during this main dining area where we were in where my friend said to me, "Well, you are like a virgin who did not keep her lamp well lit so that when the master came, she was not prepared." And this was especially insulting to me, so I responded very loudly, "I'm not a virgin." And then he looked at me, and his mouth was just completely opened, and he couldn't say anything. And then people around me all kind of stared at me as well. And like, you know those moments in your life where it's like a complete foot in your mouth open, you just wish you shrunk to like a microscopic ant and like you just disappeared and died? Well, that was one of those moments for me. It was quite horrible. If you don't know why that was bad, ask your parents and they'll tell you in due time. Saying the right thing at the wrong time can bring about serious, serious consequences. We always talk about how important it is to be speaking truth, but very rarely do we talk about the appropriate time to speak truth. You can just ask all the married couples who have made the error of making the right words come out at the wrong time. In the midst of a heated discussion, they get very angry, and the husband or the wife says, "You know what? I'm going to tell you what you need to hear about yourself right now." And those words might be absolutely true, but saying it at the wrong time means that the person you're trying to communicate with isn't really in a state to hear those truths. And it's almost as if you said nothing at all. It takes wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we saw in Ecclesiastes 7 how the good life is sought through wisdom. We asked the question, what does it mean to live a good life? What does it mean to live a meaningful and full life? And the conclusion was that in order to discover what that means, we must look to wisdom. So what is wisdom? And the rest of Ecclesiastes is going to try to flesh that out for us, starting with Ecclesiastes 8, where we'll be in today. As we take a look at Ecclesiastes 8, we'll see a very simple point. It's that those who seek patience, or those who seek wisdom, will exercise patient endurance. Those who seek wisdom will exercise patient endurance, or those who seek wisdom will patiently endure. That they understand that there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. And knowing the difference takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of endurance. The author, Kohelet, highlights two particular vanities in which we must endure while we live our lives under the sun. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and let's read this passage together. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the words of a king is supreme, and who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is set fully to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him into his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the sun, how neither day nor night do one eye see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together as we go into this text this morning. Father, in such troubled times during our nation, with the many things that are on our mind right now and the pain and the hurt that people are experiencing, we come to you once again. We come to your word because we know that in your word is life and truth. And we pray, Father, for open ears and open hearts this morning, that we would heed what Kohelet has to share with us. We pray, Father, that we would come acknowledging that there is something you desire to say to us this morning in this text. So, Lord, help us to wrestle with it honestly and humbly. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Once again, the author Qohelet highlights two particular vanities that we ought to patiently endure in our vain lives under the sun. In verses 1 through 9, we see the first vanity, and that is government, human government. From these initial verses, we see that wisdom involves knowing what is fitting to a particular situation. The vanity of government becomes the focus of verses 1 through 9 as Qohelet takes us into this royal courthouse scene. He addresses the situation of a servant that's in a king's court. Perhaps this is like in modern times, you're sitting in the Oval Office, or maybe you're in the House of Representatives. It's a very governmental scene. And in verses 2 through 3, we see the situation at hand. Now, there's some significant translation issues with verses 2 through 3. The ESV tries to get at this, but somehow some of the punctuation seems to be placed very strangely. What's presented in our ESV Bibles is as follows. In verses 2 through 3, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. Now, where the punctuation lies in Hebrew is very important here, because what the ESV translation seems to be implying is that we ought to just keep silent all the time, that we should not leave the king's presence and show our disobedience, that we must learn when to comply. But when you change the punctuation around, when you take a look at the Hebrew text, there's other translations that have also tried to wrestle with this. And I think the best translation provided by commentators is, I say, keep the king's command. Be not hasty in the oath you made before him. Period. Go from his presence, comma, do not stand up for a bad idea, for he does whatever he pleases. In other words, if you have good things to say, be mindful of who and when you are saying those things to. Because if you're saying them to a king and you're a lowly servant, then it's very unlikely that he's actually going to hear you out. And it's better in this case just to withdraw from his presence, to leave, instead of standing up for a bad idea. A king who finds your wise words unfavorable can cause you great harm. So in that case, it's simply better to withdraw. So you see here, the punctuation really matters. The ESV in the translation that we're provided seems to suggest that we just bear with this king. But when you take a closer look at the Hebrew text, it's actually advocating for departing from the king, because you know that your wise words will fall on deaf ears. A few years ago, I had a high school student ask me whether or not he should date this girl. And so we were sitting together, we were debating about whether or not this was a good idea for this individual. And it became apparent to me, maybe like 10 minutes into the conversation, that this person was not really asking for my advice. This person was asking for confirmation. He was trying to dig as much out of me to make me say, yes, this is a fantastic idea. I bless you, my son. Go and pursue with all your heart. And after recognizing this, I knew that it was pointless for me to continue to talk with him. It would have been not just a waste of my time, but also a waste of his time. Sometimes it's better to let a person fail. This passage can be especially hard for us to grapple with at this season of our lives and this season of our nations. Growing up in a democracy, we're often told that our voices are powerful, that if we see something wrong in this world, whether it be the crimes that are often done against black communities, whether it's innocent lives that are being lost or people being stripped of their dignity, we're told to speak up all the time, that we should advocate all the time, and that if people don't hear us, we ought to say these things louder, that we ought to motivate and mobilize people harder. But wisdom knows that situations are not always black and white. Sometimes being silent, stepping back, and listening is helpful. Knowing when to speak, knowing when your words will be effective, is also helpful and can save you from a world of hurt. When we first started wrestling with the idea of putting forth a statement as a church, as an American, I got a super interesting perspective from one of our first gen brothers. Said to me, you know what, growing up in China, we never had to wrestle with this issue because when you speak freely, you disappear. This is not an issue that we as an Americans thankfully need to struggle with. Those who seek wisdom will know when to walk away. They will know when their words will be effective. They will know how their words can be heard in a more positive and profitable way. Because conviction without wisdom, as I said last week, is just as dangerous as foolishness. Conviction without wisdom is just as dangerous as foolishness. You see, this passage shows us how many times human government can fail us. Legislature, policy, these things are well and good as we think about the rule of law and how we have a just society. But people will fail us. Even if we have the best systems, they're run by broken and sinful people. They will fail us. It is vanity. And yet the hope that Qohelet offers us here is in verse 5. There is a time and a way for everything, although man's troubles lies heavy on him. There is a time and a way for everything. In other words, God sees the things that are happening. God will judge the things that are happening. We know from a holistic biblical perspective that God sees the leaders of the world and that they're ultimately accountable to him. One of the things that I love how this commentator has framed it. One of the commentators said, as I was studying this passage, that there's a great unholy trinity of faith in America. The unholy trinity of faith, flag, and country. Somehow that it means to be American means to be Christian, or to be Christian means to be extra American. This is echoed very well in the country song by Toby Keith called Made in America. I don't know how many of you guys enjoy country music out here in the Midwest, but in Southern California, when I had my broke down truck, I loved listening to country music. It just seemed so fitting. I heard this song on the radio by Toby Keith. The lyrics are this, talking about an American man. He ain't prejudiced. He's just made in America. Born in the heartland, raised up a family with King James and Uncle Sam. I'm not sure how those things are related. Maybe it's just describing that person and I'm being very unfair to Toby Keith. But no nation owns God. America does not own God. The Republican Party does not own God. The Democratic Party does not own God. The Green Party does not own God. The Black Lives Matter movement does not own God. God cannot be used to leverage a particular political party or candidate. We are reminded by the psalmist in Psalm 24 that the whole earth is the Lord's and the heavens thereof. Our concern for social justice is not because it's the things that we care about here in America. Our concern for social justice should be because God is concerned about social justice. And God is not just concerned about America, He is concerned about the world. Do we care about the things that are happening in the Middle East? Do we care about the things that are happening in Latin America or in Africa? You see, by nature, we as Christians are international. And we do ourselves, we do our God, we do our faith a great disservice when that which concerns us are only the things that are American, because I am an American. As we see this passage, the hope that it brings us is the fact that human leaders, human governments are held ultimately accountable to God. And that there is room that we can leave there for God's wrath. In Psalm chapter 2, we hear this, we see this image of God looking at the nations of this world and dashing them like a potter's vessel. Because God sees unjust systems. God sees unjust rulers. When we see these things happening in our world today, our reaction can be so variegated. Do we speak out? Do we advocate? Do we protest? Whatever it is we wrestle with, we have to remember there is room for the wrath and justice of God. Christians are never called to take up arms and fight against forms of evil in a militaristic way, lest we forget who's doing the fighting in the book of Revelation. It is the rider on the white horse who has come to deliver swift judgment to those who are unrighteous. We are with him, but in that passage, we're not carrying any weapons with us. Patient endurance with human government, because God sees and God knows. What else ought we then to exercise patient endurance with? In verses 10 through 17, we see the second vanity described by Qoheleth, and that is the vanity of delayed judgment. In the beginning of this passage, we saw that wisdom is knowing what is fitting to a particular situation. In the court of an evil king, it's better to withdraw than to speak your mind and bring harm to yourself. But in the latter half of this passage, we see that we are not exempt. When we see judgment delayed, when we see God not seemingly acting according to our timeline at a rate in which we would like, we are tempted to do evil by taking matters into our own hands. Qoheleth reminds us in verse 10 that nobody, including the wicked ruler, can escape death. We're all going to die. That was a message we heard from the very beginning of Ecclesiastes. And the fact that no one can escape death means also that no one can escape judgment. You see, living where we are right now is quite a perplexing and challenging place. We know that final judgment will come. We know that God sees that He will reward good for good and evil for evil, that He will see our faith placed in Christ if indeed we have placed our trust in Him. But at the same time, we see how in this present time and in this world, how things are very unjust, how things are very unfair, how oftentimes the evil those who do evil are rewarded with prosperity and long life, and those who do good suffer. It's living in this constant tension of what's happening right now and what we will know to come in the future. The big theological word for this is inaugurated eschatology. But it basically means that living in the tension of now and thinking about what will happen in the future. And knowing what's happening in the future is indeed what's definitely not happening in present time. God's divine patience with the sinner can cause us to be quite impatient. See, oftentimes our frustration with God and his unwillingness to act at a speedy time to deliver swift judgment show something about our own heart too. Because we forget that God's patience is that the wicked might turn to him. And this was the same patience that was afforded you and I when we came to faith in Christ. There is no us-them mentality when it comes to God. His steadfast love abounds for all. His patience endures for all. And in our haste and lack of patience, we are tempted to go and commit a greater evil ourselves and take matters into our own hands. A few weeks ago, a woman, Amy Cooper, some of you might have read this story on various news outlets. She's a white woman walking through Central Park. She was walking her dog, unleashed. A black man who was there bird watching saw her and tried to lure the dog away from all the plants with these doggy treats. And so the woman felt threatened and called the police on him. The whole thing was recorded on camera, and as the nation watched this video coverage of what was happening, they were very upset, because what was appearing in the video was as if this woman was levering her white privilege in order to incriminate this black man. He's standing there talking very politely, and all the while she's talking on the phone with the police, he's threatening me, I feel unsafe, please come now. Some of you might have heard this story, been outraged, and then moved on to the next thing. But what you might not know is what happened afterwards. Many keyboard warriors went online and canceled this woman, Amy Cooper. She was immediately fired from her job. She had to give up her dog. I think she has since gotten her dog back somehow. But basically, her entire life is ruined forever. This does not justify the actions that she made, but this is the kind of retribution that we take into our own hands today that you see so often happen online. Less than 2 weeks later, digital vigilantes misidentified another guy. His name was Peter Weinberg. Someone else took a video camera of a white cyclist seemingly spout racist comments at someone. Sadly, this person had one of those faces that looked like a lot of other people. And so keyboard warriors then identified this person mistakenly to be Peter Weinberg and then canceled him. He lost his job. His reputation went down the gutter. And even though a few days later, news outlets discovered that it was not this guy, the damage was already done and irreparable. Do you see what happens when unjust people take matters into their own hands? When we fail to exercise the patience that God has exercised with us. You see, knowing that we are sinful, knowing that we are fallen, should cause us to be patient and extend grace. Especially for you married couples, the longer you're married, the more undesirable spots of each other's lives you uncover. Be patient. Extend grace, because that's what God did for you. In this particular passage, Kohelet lays out what philosophers commonly call the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Pastor Luke preached on this a few years ago, which means I don't have to. But maybe we will in a future day. That's a different sermon for a different time. But at the very least, what we can see about that is Qohelet is quite puzzled about this problem as well. We don't get a definite answer from him, but we do see some sort of faith resolution in verse 13. It will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. In other words, there is final justice to come. In other words, even though I may not understand why things happen in this world in the way that they should, there is still room for trust. You see, the reason why Qohelet does not continue to pursue this question is because he understands his own limitations as a human being. He doesn't doubt God's justice. He doesn't doubt God's patience. He doubts his own ability to comprehend. Many of our questions that we throw at God or our frustrations with him is based on the fact that we think and we see things a certain way. But God's ways are above our ways. He concludes in verse 15, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go well with him through his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Instead of continuously wrestling with this philosophical problem of evil, that which we might not even be able to comprehend its final answer, Qohelet instead says, maybe it's time to get on with life. Do not let these vexing issues stop you from enjoying the vain life that God has given you. Find joy living in present time and in the presence of God, because if we toil over the details, sometimes we might find that the details lie only with God, that the answer in which we seek cannot be found because we are limited in our understanding. This is not a call for blind faith and just believing things because Pastor Pearson said so or because you read it in a book somewhere. This is very different. This is a humble acknowledgement of realizing there's some things we can't know. One commentator put it this way, the business of living well before God must not be sacrificed in pursuit of truth that is ultimately beyond our grasp. Being in the anti-coronavirus task force for the past week has been absolutely undesirable as we have tried to think about reopening the church and going into phase four. We've had to basically, it's like running a circus with so many moving parts trying to maintain social distance. We are working very hard at this, but I remember just doing this one night, my brain was completely, it felt like goo. My hands were shaking because I was working on this project all day, and at one point I was like, you know what? This is vanity and striving after the wind, because we're all going to die. So I put my work aside, and I sat down, I enjoyed some very delicious chips, I got my favorite drink, I ate a Milona bar, and that was exactly what I needed at the time. I realized, you know what, even if we form an anti-coronavirus task force, there are some things that are ultimately beyond our control. Now, it doesn't mean we never seek truth. It doesn't mean we don't work hard at trying to live good lives and control the things that we can control, but it means we do these things in a wise manner. It means understanding our limitations. It means that we seek truth and we act, but we know when and how to act. For some of you, this message might have seemed to be completely on the opposite side of what was preached last week. It is because there is balance in Scripture. We must know when to advocate. We must know when our words would be most effective. Perhaps the time is now, and thus we must act. But what Kohelet continues to commend to us is know your own folly. Know your own vanity. Know your limitations. And when you do so, you will find freedom in God. Because those who seek wisdom will exercise patient endurance. But the things that we see in this world, and even more importantly sometimes, the things we see within ourselves. Let's pray together as we end our time. Father, seeking wisdom is not an easy thing to talk about because it's something that we do not see emulated very much these days. Oftentimes it might feel like our world is a world comprised of people yelling at each other, trying to get past each other's voices. We take this same kind of mindset into our marriages and how we resolve conflict with our spouses. We take the same mindset in how we approach our parents and how we approach our sons and daughters, thinking that if we just yell loud enough, they will listen to us. We think in the same manner when we relate to our colleagues. Sometimes might seems like it becomes what makes right. And God, we are reminded this morning of your patience with us. How, God, the many things we see in this world as unjust is because of your long-bearing suffering, waiting for those who do not know you yet to come to know you. And God, that could even describe our own heart. Though we profess Christ with our lips, our lives sometimes do not match. So, Lord, would you help us to see the unwise ways in which we are living now? Would you help us to see the truth and the freedom that comes in living in Christ? And it's in his name we pray. Amen.